Hello, and welcome to the New Hope Church podcast. Whether you are a member of our church family, either in person or online, or just checking us out for the first time, we believe that you belong here at New Hope Church, and we hope that this message speaks to you today. Don't forget to check us out online at newhopechurch.tv, and we'd love to connect with you on social media at New Hope Church TV. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
Welcome all of our campuses into the service today. Those of you at the 288 campus, the Friendswood campus, the Alvin campus, the Webster campus, the Pearland campus, those of you at Webo Bible Church in Webo, Montana, and of course all of you watching online. My name is John, and it is good to be in church today. Are you guys excited to be in church today? Good, good, good. Well, if you are just joining us, this is the final week of a lesson series we've been doing called Up on the Roof. Over the past several weeks, we've been talking about the subject of marriage. And I got to say, this series has been so good. It has been so powerful. And so if you've missed any of the weeks leading up to today, I'm going to encourage you to catch those on our YouTube channel. Okay, just head out to our YouTube channel. You can catch up. Or if you want to share these with other folks, that would be a great thing to do. Well, for the sake of our discussion today, what I want to do is summarize real quick where we have been. All of our weekly lessons have had a rooftop theme to them. In week one, Pastor Tim talked about rain on the roof. Week two was all about hiding on the roof. Then last week, we talked about three temptations that we find on the roof. And today, the title for the lesson is Hole in the Roof. Okay, hole in the roof. Basically, we're going to be talking about the power of total commitment. Now, when it comes to marriage, nothing says commitment like the wedding day, right? The wedding day, that's that moment when a couple stands together before their friends and their family, before God, in order to declare their full devotion to one another. I'm proud to be able to announce that 15 years ago, this coming April, my wife Irene and I took our vows to one another on this very stage. I remember our wedding day. Yeah, you can clap about that, sure. I remember our wedding day like it was yesterday. I mean, Irene was looking amazing. I looked pretty good myself, you know. But truth be told, we were both more than just a little bit nervous. That's because we both understood that marriage is a big commitment. We both understood that marriage is a till death do us part, as long as we both shall live kind of commitment. And because both of us had been married before, we understood all too well the pitfalls that can accompany married life. But praise God, I can honestly say 15 years later, we're more committed to one another now than we ever have been. Give God all the credit for that. Yep. I got to be real with you though, okay? It hasn't always been perfect. Hasn't always been easy. In fact, there have been days when we both woke up and thought, what in the world have we gotten ourselves into? And maybe some of you can relate to that. This past week, I was actually reading an article about a bank robber that was highly unusual, okay? Very, very unusual circumstances around this robbery. That's because a 70-year-old man by the name of Lawrence Ripple walked into the Bank of Labor in Kansas City. He headed over to one of the counters, and he slipped a handwritten note to one of the tellers that basically demanded cash and then warned that he had a gun. Of course, the teller did the right thing. The teller gave him all the cash that she had, and then she just hoped that he would leave and that no one would get hurt. But to everybody's surprise, Lawrence did not leave, okay? He didn't leave. Instead, what Lawrence did was he just walked into the middle of the lobby of the bank and calmly sat down in one of the chairs and waited for the police to arrive. Well, the police did arrive shortly after that, and they actually took Lawrence into custody, but the whole situation had the police baffled, and so they had to ask Lawrence, well, you know, why didn't you leave? Why'd you just sit down? Why didn't you head out to your car and drive away? And this was the explanation that he gave. He said, well, my wife and I have been arguing like nonstop for the last couple of days, and I decided that I would rather live in jail then live one more minute with her. Okay. So I guess that's one way to, you know, create some distance, I guess, go rob a bank. I don't know. Well, during his trial, Lawrence pleaded guilty to bank robbery, a crime that was punishable with up to 37 months in jail. But instead of sentencing Lawrence to jail, the judge ordered him to spend 6 months on house arrest. Okay, so... He was hoping for jail, but just got sent back home. Now, that's kind of a funny story, right? But the truth is, there are a lot of people who feel just like Lawrence. On their wedding day, they said words of love and devotion to one another, but years later, they are arguing about anything and everything. On their wedding day, they stood at the altar, and they made vows of commitment to one another, saying, I'm all in, but years later, they're just looking for a way out. And maybe that's where some of you are today. Or maybe that's not where you are, but you know someone who is there. Well, regardless of the situation, let me just say this. There is hope for your marriage. There is hope for marriage. Now, our rooftop passage, our rooftop text can actually be found in Luke chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 17 through 25. While you're turning there or while you're pulling up your digital listening guide, I want to go ahead and give you a little bit of background for Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, we find that Jesus is very early in his public ministry. He's going from village to village, town to town. He's teaching about the kingdom of God, but he's also performing incredible miracles of healing. And so as you can imagine, everywhere that Jesus goes, he just attracts this huge crowd. And that's exactly what we find happening in Luke chapter 5. I'm going to pick up in verse 17. It says this, on one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So a lot of people there. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. Turn to your neighbor right now and just say, Jesus has the power to heal. He absolutely does. And because he does, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. Now, this is truly one of the great stories of compassion and friendship that we find in the Bible. We've got several men who have a buddy who's paralyzed. They know that their friend needs a miracle. They've heard that Jesus is in town, and so they decide we've got to get our friend to the one person that we know has the power to heal. There was just one problem. When they arrived where Jesus was teaching, the place is completely packed. I mean, it is standing room only. And so these guys take one look at the crowd, they realize there's no way that we can get inside the building. There's no way that we can get to Jesus. But rather than getting up and going home, one of the guys has an idea. Okay, and he turns to the other guys and he says, I think I know a way that we can still make this work, which brings us to verse 19. It says this, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they what? They went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Now, it might be difficult to pick this up from the text, but this was no easy task, okay? Sounds easier than it actually was in reality. That's because Mark's gospel records the very same miracle, the very same story, but in his account, he tells us what they had to do. In Mark's account, he writes, they made a hole by digging through the roof, okay? So I don't know if they had to go get some shovels. I don't know if one of the guys had a pocket knife. I don't know if they just had to, you know, with their hands, bare hands, kind of dig through the roof. All I know is it was going to be harder than maybe it sounds in the text. But these guys were not going to be deterred, okay? Nothing was going to stand in their way. And so they roll up their sleeves. They begin removing the tiles, and they start digging through the roof. Of course, once the hole was big enough, the guys grabbed a corner of their friend's bedroll and lowered him down to the ground, setting him right before Jesus, which brings us to verse 20. It says this, and when Jesus saw their what? Faith. I want you to take a mental note right there because we're going to come back to that in just a minute. But when Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? In other words, who does this guy think he is? But Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he answered them, why do you question in your hearts who I am? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Now, this is an incredible story for all kinds of reasons. We've got men doing manly things. We've got two miracles for the price of one. But there are a couple of key observations that I want to point out from the text that are going to be important for our discussion today. And so here's first observation. First and foremost, this is a story about God's power. This is a story about God's complete, absolute, preeminent power, meaning there is nothing in this world, nor is there anything in your life that Jesus does not have complete authority over. Jesus has the power to forgive, and Jesus has the power to heal. There is nothing that Jesus cannot do. But something I find interesting in the text is the order in which Jesus chose to do it. You see, before Jesus healed the man physically, Jesus decided to heal the man spiritually. But before straightening his body, Jesus chose to forgive his sins. So why is that? Well, I believe it's because Jesus understood what this man's greatest problem was. You see, this man's greatest problem was not physical. Although he had that problem, his greatest problem was spiritual. And so Jesus decided to heal him spiritually before physically. And this is so important for us to understand, because it means before we ask God to fix any area of our life, we must first ask God to fix this part of our life. But before we ask God to do a miracle in our finances, our attitudes, our relationships, we need to ask God to fix our biggest problem, and that's the sin that separates us from Him. Because that's the greatest miracle of all. Because until you get things right with God, it's going to be a struggle for you to get things right in any other area of your life. And so, first and foremost, this is a story about God's power, but it's also a story about perseverance. It's a story about the perseverance of four faithful friends. In fact, I want you to think about when the miracle happened. When was it that the miracle happened? The text says the miracle happened when Jesus saw their faith, right? When Jesus saw their faith. So how did Jesus see their faith? Well, that's an easy one. He's God. He sees and knows everything. So he would have known what was in their heart. But there was another way that Jesus was able to see their faith. He was able to see their faith through their actions. You see, these guys were so confident in Jesus that they were willing to rip a hole right through the roof of a stranger's house, right? I mean, they did not care about the homeowner, although I'm sure he cared, you know, like, who's going to pay for this? I wonder if insurance is going to cover this. I don't know. But they didn't care about the homeowner. They didn't care about getting dirt and straw on the people that were sitting below. The only thing that they cared about was the fact that their friend needed Jesus, and nothing was going to keep them from getting their friend to Jesus. And the moment Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw their perseverance, when he saw their commitment, that's when the miracle happened, which brings us to verse 25. It describes what happens next. And immediately the man rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. Now here's a question that's worth answering. What does a story about Jesus healing a paralytic have to do with a series about marriage? I mean, when we think about all the classic passages from the Bible about marriage, this ain't one of them, right? This is not one of them. So what does this rooftop story have to do with us? And I would say this story has everything to do with us. You see, this is a story about love and commitment. This is a story about faith and healing. But more importantly, this is a story about hope. And isn't that what all of us need? Now, I feel that I need to point this out because it's possible I'm talking to someone at one of our campuses or somebody watching online, and you are married, but you have lost hope. It's possible that I'm talking to somebody who's married, but you're miserable and your spouse is miserable. And right now, all you can think about is giving up or getting out. And if that's you, then I want you to hear this today. I want you to catch this. This is the one thing that you need to hear. As long as you have Jesus, there is hope. As long as you have Jesus, there is hope for you and for your marriage. It doesn't matter where you are or what you're going through. If you've got Jesus, he has the power to heal. Now from the story, that's what we're learning, that God has the power to heal. God can do his part. But what we're also learning is that we've got to do our part. We've got to persevere. We've got to commit. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time is just give you three commitments that I believe can restore hope in your marriage. This would be commitment number one. To restore hope in your marriage, you got to commit to take the first step. To restore hope in your marriage, commit to take the first step. Now, each of the three commitments we're going to discuss today actually follow the actions of the four friends in the story. Of course, the man was restored by Jesus because the four men stepped in, they stepped up to help. And in a similar way, I believe if you want restoration in your marriage, it's going to begin with a single step toward your spouse. Now, what's interesting about that is early on, when you first fell in love, nobody had to tell you that. Nobody had to tell you, you probably should spend time together. You probably need to take a step toward the person that you're dating. Nobody had to tell you. It was easy to take the first step, right? In fact, it was easy to take the second step, the third step, the fourth step, the fifth step. Somebody probably had to tell you to slow down. You're taking too many steps, right? But it was easy back then when you were dating. I mean, just think about it. When you first started dating, you couldn't wait till you could get off work and drive to their house so you could spend time together. I mean, when you were first dating, you couldn't wait to sit down with a pen and paper and just write out these long love notes, spilling your guts all over the place, and couldn't wait to give that to them, or you couldn't wait to go to the store and get them flowers and express your love for them. You especially couldn't wait to talk to them on the phone, which you would do for hours and hours because neither one of you wanted to take the first step to hang up. You remember? You hang up. No, you hang up. Okay, we'll both hang up together. One, two. You didn't hang up. And you remember how it was back then when you were first dating. You just couldn't wait to be together. I remember that's how it was for me and Irene when we first started dating. I couldn't wait to be close to Irene. I remember one of our very first dates, we went to the movies together. And I was really excited about this because I knew the theater would be dark, right? I knew the chairs were pretty close together, right? And I just decided at the theater was when I was going to make my move, okay? I was going to take my step. I was going to take my shot. You know, I was like, at the theater, it's going to happen. And this was my plan. Okay, fellas, you might want to take notes, but this was my plan. I just kind of leaned over to her and I said, "Are you cold?" But before she could even answer, I said, "Me too." And I just raised the armrest that was between us and I reached my arm around her, put it on her shoulder and pulled her in tight. And man, it just felt so good to be close to Irene. My heart, I don't even know what movie we were watching, okay? It just felt so good to be close to her. Unfortunately, I'd spent all day at the pool, okay? I spent all day at the pool, and apparently my sunblock wasn't blocking anything because I was sunburnt from head to toe. And if you've ever had a sunburn, then you know what happens to your skin. It actually increases your skin temperature exponentially, right? And so rather than my skin feeling a perfect 98.6 degrees, my skin felt more like 108 degrees. So I'm like, I'm burning up. I'm super hot, but I'm sitting next to Irene very, very close. And the two of us together is just making things even more hot, right? And so I'm starting to sweat. She's starting to sweat. But back then we didn't care because we just wanted to be close. But fast forward 15 years, okay? let me tell you what's not happening if we're in a similar situation today. Are you cold, baby? No, I'm not. Okay, you need to skip a chair between us because I don't need the heat. I don't need the heat now. Now, what's interesting is in the early stages of dating, in the early stages of marriage, most couples have a lot of what we would refer to as relational chemistry, right? Like they just love spending time together. They got all the feelings. They got the butterflies. Every day is new and exciting. They got lots of relational chemistry. Unfortunately, most couples are lacking in relationship skills. Lots of chemistry, not very many skills. And so because couples don't always know how to communicate, because couples don't know how to resolve conflict, because couples don't know how to meet one another's needs. It's not long before feelings get hurt, resentment comes into the equation, and the next thing you know, the couple is either arguing with one another or they are avoiding one another. It's that whole fight or flight thing. Throw in some financial problems, right? Throw in some work stress. Throw in a couple of kids, and things can really start to go downhill fast. Sadly, when tension goes up, rather than stepping toward our spouse, there's a tendency for us to move away from our spouse. But you already know this. Moving farther away doesn't make things better, which is why Scripture gives us the following advice. Check out Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. It says, if your brother or spouse, if your brother sins against you, go and tell them what he did without other people hearing it. If he listens to you, you have won your brother back. Now again, the reason we go to them is not so that we can win the argument. We're trying to restore the relationship. And the only way we win is if both of us win. But if you go to him and he listens, you have won your brother back again. Now, this passage was written to believers, but I also believe it applies to marriages. And the point is, when there is conflict, we go. When there's strife, when there's tension, we step toward our spouse, okay? What we don't do is we don't go and share all their faults with our friends and families. That's not what we do, okay? We don't sit across the room for them and stare at them with daggers coming out of our eyes. That's not what we do. We don't make them pay with the silent treatment, okay? That's not what we do. We take a step toward them. We step into the pain. Why do we do that? Because relational pain never resolves itself. Can't go around it, can't go over it, can't go under it. You've got to step into it. So why is it that it's so difficult for many of us to take that first step toward our spouse? Well, let me give you one word answer. Here it is: fear. Fear. We're afraid of what might happen if we do. And because we're afraid, we start playing the what if game. Have you ever played the what if game before? It goes something like this. What if I try and talk about it and they blow up at me? What if I try and address the issue and nothing changes? What if I tell them I'm hurting and they dismiss me or they dismiss my feelings? What if I ask them a question and they get all defensive? What if this? What if that? What if this? What if that? The list goes on and on and on and on. But here's the problem with what if. What if always assumes the worst? What if always assumes the worst? But here's the deal. If I'm always assuming the worst, then it's going to be very, very hard to experience God's best. So how do we get the courage to face our fears? How do we get the courage to step toward our spouse? Here's another word: love. That's how. That's how we face our fears. This is how we step toward our spouse. Now, fear is a very powerful, powerful emotion, but according to Scripture, love is far greater than fear. Check out 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. It says this. It says, there is no fear in love. Now, this word love comes from the Greek word agape. It means godly love. So this is not a feeling that goes away. This is not puppy love. We're talking about a love that is unconditional. We're talking about a love that is sacrificial. This is a perfect love, and there's no fear in that kind of love, but perfect love casts out fear. You want to know what the difference is between fear and love? Want to know the difference? Here's the difference. Fear says, what if? Love says, even if. Fear says, what if the worst happens? Love says, even if the worst happens. I'm committed to this. I'm all in on this thing. You see, love says, even if things get difficult, I'm still going to stand by you. Even if you blow it, I'm still going to forgive you. Even if you pull away, I'm still going to pursue you. Why? Because love casts out fear. That's why. Love gives us the courage to take that first step. You see, if I love you and if I'm committed to you, I'm not going to be afraid to have the hard conversations with you. I'm not going to be afraid to be honest with you. I'm not going to be afraid to show affection to you or to live sacrificially for you. Because at the end of the day, I know that love is the only force strong enough to hold our marriage together regardless of all the what ifs. So what about you today? at all of our campuses, what step can you take this week to show love for your spouse? Now, if it's been a while since either one of you have taken a step toward the other, I can promise you that first one, it may be the hardest step that you take, but I can also promise that if you'll commit to love them, if you'll commit to go all in with your heart and with your love, I know that God will begin to do a work in you, God will begin to do a work in them, and God will begin to move the two of you closer together, bringing us to the second commitment. Here it is: to restore hope in your marriage, commit to seek God together. To restore hope in your marriage, make the commitment to seek God together. Now, since God created marriage, it stands to reason that God is for marriage. More specifically, he's for your marriage. And I believe that God gives two people everything that they need to have the kind of marriage that God intends for them to have. But here's the catch: you can't do it alone. You can't do it by yourselves. You need God. Psalm chapter 127, verse 1 says it this way: unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Now, this week I was doing some research about the divorce rate in America, and I came across some stats that were somewhat encouraging. The reason I say that is because the divorce rate is actually going down. For many years, it was not uncommon to have as many as 50% of all first-time marriages end in divorce. But again, that number is going down. It's going down to 44% right now. 44% of first-time marriages end in divorce. But even 44%, even though it's lower, that still ain't very good, right? Those aren't good odds. I mean, if you boarded a flight today, if you headed to the airport today, and you got on a flight that was headed from Houston to New York, like you're sitting in the plane, and the captain comes on the intercom and says something like this: ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for flying with us today. We're going to be cruising at an altitude of 33,000 feet. We've got clear skies ahead of us, but I also need to let you know we've only got about a 56% chance of reaching our destination, okay? If you hear that while you're sitting on the plane, what are you doing? Excuse me, I'd like to get off now, right? Like, I need to get to where the plane is going. That's what I need, right? And so even though things are getting better, the odds still say one in every two marriages will end in divorce. One in every two. But there's one exception. The rate goes down significantly for couples who will do one thing. You want to know what that one thing is? If couples pray together, it changes the odds tremendously. In fact, for couples who pray together, divorce rate goes down to one in every 10,000. Not one in every two, one in every 10,000, okay? Let me say it in a way that's maybe easier for you to receive it. Couples who pray together stay together. Oh, you guys are good. Yeah, couples who pray together stay together. So why is that? Well, you kind of already know this, but let's go ahead and look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 anyway. It says this: two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, for a long time, this passage didn't make sense to me because at the beginning of the passage, the author starts off by talking about the advantages that two people have over one person. Two better than one. But then in verse 12, the author doesn't mention a cord of two strands. The author mentions a cord of three strands. And so again, this was a little bit confusing for me because we go from two to three. So what's going on here? But then it dawned on me that the three strands do not represent two people, but rather the three strands represent three persons. One man, one woman, one God. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. You see, it's possible for two people on their own to have all kinds of relational chemistry. It's even possible for two people on their own to learn some relationship skills. But if you want to have a marriage that has staying power, if you want to have a marriage that has supernatural power, then you're going to need God's help. You're going to need the third strand. Now, you guys, you're here today at our campuses. You're watching. You're ahead of the game because you're in church. And basically, you're saying, we want to seek God, but I want to challenge you to take things up a notch today, okay? I'm going to challenge you to take things up to the next level. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do, married people. Pray together. Pray together. Now, I know as soon as I said that the stress level just went up a little bit in the room. That's because some of you are like, man, I don't know about this. I mean, being in church, that's one thing, but I've never prayed out loud with anybody before, and I don't want to look silly, but praying out loud with somebody, so I don't know. I'm kind of, you really, seriously? Yes. I know it can be tough. I know it can be awkward, and so I want to give you a couple of tips that I think will help, okay? First of all, men, you initiate. Okay, men, you take the first step, all right? The reason I'm saying that is because Irene and I have been doing this a long time. I promise I've never once said, Irene, would you like to pray together? And she said, no. Okay, it's never happened. So I'm taking the pressure off. So when I say, hey, Irene, you want to pray together? Her response is always yes. And usually she comes and runs and throws her arms around me and just kind of buries her head on my shoulder, like, go ahead, I'm ready, let's do this. Okay, so she's all about it. She looks forward to it. And so when I say, do you want to pray? She's always yes, never no. So that's tip number one. Guys, you start. Tip number two, since this is on you guys, here's what I would say. Short and awkward. Short and awkward, way better than long and flawless, okay? Short and awkward, way better than long and flawless, meaning you don't have to have a perfect prayer, okay? You just need to pray. And by the way, praying is just talking to God. So you're just going to talk to God about your marriage, your kids, your finances, whatever's going on, okay? And if you don't know what to pray, I'm going to give you a short prayer right now that you could use tonight, all right? Here it is. If you don't know, here you could just literally say this. In fact, tonight, this is your homework. Reach over, grab your wife's hand, say, can we pray? Your wife is going to say, yes. All right. Yeah, ladies, you got to give me a little more confidence in that, okay? So all the ladies can say, yes, I'm ready to pray. And then you can just pray this right here. Dear God, I've never prayed out loud before, but Pastor John said this is going to help our marriage. So I'm doing it today. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it, okay? That's all you got to do, yeah. Just start with something, okay? Just start to get the ball rolling. Now, you can pray longer later on, but for now, just remember short and awkward, better than long and flawless. Also, remember, the more you practice, the easier this is going to get, okay? But when you start praying together, something supernatural is going to happen. God is going to bring you together like never before. But that does bring us to one final commitment. Here it is. To restore hope in your marriage, commit for the long haul. To restore hope in your marriage, commit for the long haul. Now, recently, I saw a sign that said this. It said, a perfect marriage is two imperfect people who refuse to give up on each other. I thought, that's pretty good, but since I'm a pastor and we read from God's word, I've got a little bit I'd like to add to it, okay? A perfect marriage is two imperfect people with one perfect God who refuse to give up on each other, okay? That's even better, right? That's even better. And so with that in mind, there's some people in the room, there's some people at all of our campuses that we want to recognize and we want to honor. And so if you are at any of our campuses and you've been married 25 years or more, would you just stand right now at all of our campuses? Come on, go ahead and stand up. Stand up, stand up, stand up. Yeah. Let's give them a big round of applause. We celebrate you. We honor you. We're thankful for you. You guys may be seated. What a powerful testimony of just saying, I'm going the distance in this. I'm going to go the distance in this. I'm not going to give up on this. I promise if you'll make that commitment, there'll be some tough years. There'll be some years where you're like, man, I don't know. But if you get through those years, there's going to be a lot of years you're like, I'm so glad we stuck it out. I'm so glad we stayed together. Now, if you're single or if you're newlywed or if you've been married, I don't know, maybe 5-10 years and you saw somebody stand up close to you, I would encourage you to grab them and invite them to lunch today or invite them to dinner today, all right? And just ask them, hey, what's your secret? What's your secret? Because they're going to give you just gold. They're going to get some information that can totally change your life. All right. I'm going to close out the service by reading a passage of scripture from the great love chapter of the Bible. The great love chapter is 1 Corinthians 13. It was probably read at your wedding. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read one verse. But here it is. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love always protects, love always trusts, love always hopes, love always perseveres. Now, the reality is, marriage takes work. It takes two people that are totally committed together. And I know some of you who are married, you're tired. Some of you are running on fumes right now. Some of you may be even ready to throw in the towel. But let me encourage you, there is no marriage too broken for God's healing. There's no relationship beyond God's restoration if you'll trust him, okay? And so I want to encourage you. You got to trust God that he can do what only he can do, but then you got to do what only you can do. And so for some of you, it's just time to dig a hole in the roof of your marriage. For some of you, it's time to take that first step toward your spouse. For some of you, it's time to take the commitment of just praying over your marriage like it depends on it, because it does. And then I know there's probably some folks who are listening to my voice. You're here today and you're here alone, not because you want to be, but because your spouse has checked out or moved on. You're probably wondering, what should I do? I would encourage you, you trust in the one who has the power to heal. You begin to pray. You begin to make the commitments and ask God to do the work in you that's going to just help things move forward. And you decide that you're not going to live your life by asking what if. Instead, you're going to live your life deciding to love even if. Regardless of your situation, man, when you've got Jesus, there is always hope. Always hope. This time, I'm going to go ahead and invite our campus pastors to the stage. They're going to lead us through a time of prayer. But let me just say, as they're coming up, that at all of our campuses, we've seen God turn marriages around. And I just believe that if he's done it once, he can do it again. And so at this time, if you would, go ahead and stand. All of our campuses, I turn it over to our campus pastors.
If you enjoyed the podcast, we encourage you to follow, share it with friends and family, or let us know by tagging us at New Hope Church TV on social media. We would love to connect with you. Thanks for listening.